in the book of Exodus chapter 12 and reading at verse 31. Exodus 12 verse 31. And he, that is Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." Verse 35, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle." Verse 40. "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Verse 51. "And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." Now further down, chapter 13, verse 17. "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people." Now just one other reading, please, in the book of the Psalms. Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and reading at verse 36. "He smote also the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. Now that will suffice for our reading, and we do know with the Lord's blessing. The book of Genesis, the first book in our Bible, has the thought of people going down. After the fall of our first parents in Eden's garden, that seems to be the thrust of the whole book. We read of Abraham going down into Egypt. We read of Isaac going down to Gerar. We read of Jacob going down to Egypt. And you'll notice the way the book of Genesis ends. That book that commences so wonderfully, it ends with Joseph down in a coffin in Egypt. So the thrust of the first book of our Bible is the thought of people going down. But when we come to this book that we have read from, the book of Exodus, you'll notice now it carries with it the thought of a people going out. That's how it's got its name. Their Exodus, they're going out of Egypt. God is going to bring a people out of bondage. I'd like this afternoon, as the Lord would help me, to draw some lessons on the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Great lessons could be learnt as we think of them in Egypt, but I want to draw some lessons this afternoon on their leaving the land of Egypt. I just want you to notice three things very simply. I want you to notice, first of all, the date of their leaving. For God is very specific about that. Gives us the exact time when they would leave. And then secondly, I want you to notice the details of those that left. The people are described for us, those that God would bring out. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the direction in their leaving. For the people that God is going to bring out are the very same people that God is going to direct in the wilderness. First of all, the date of their leaving. We've read in Exodus chapter 12, now the sojourning of the children of Israel that dwelt in the land of Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the selfsame day, that the hosts of Israel would come out of Egypt. 430 years. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that in Galatians 3 and verse 17. He mentions specifically the 430 years. Now, that wasn't 430 years for Israel to dwell in the land of Egypt. But their sojourning was 430 years. I judge that was from the call of Abraham away back in Genesis chapter 12. You remember God had called them, get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I would show thee. And Abraham went out as a sojourner. Our Bible says he went out not knowing whither he went. Isaac was a sojourner. Jacob was a sojourner. And now Israel have been down in Egypt, sojourning away from the land. They've been in Egypt for something like about 215 years. And they might well have wondered. God has said 430 years. And he's going to bring us out. It's impossible. How could God do it? After all, we're in bondage. We're only slaves. And even though Moses and Aaron have appeared on the scene and spoken about deliverance, and plague after plague has fallen upon the land, we can see that Pharaoh has no notion of letting us go. His heart has never changed. The thing's impossible. I want to say, dear child of God, if God says 430 years, that's what he means. He doesn't mean 429 years. And he doesn't mean 431 years. God will keep every promise in his book. I tell you, this gives me great confidence in the God I put my trust in. He will keep every promise. And when the 430 years were fulfilled, did you notice what we read? On the selfsame day. It would have been a wonderful thing if God had brought them out that very year. But God has it down to the very day. And God will keep his promise. What great confidence you and I should have in our God. I say again, dear child of God, he will keep every promise in his book. You can rest upon every one of them. Of course, our God is working to a divine timetable. I love to read those words in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. At that very moment in heaven's calendar, the Savior came. Not a moment late. Not a day too soon. And when we're in Exodus chapter 12, what do we read? On the 14th day, between the two evenings, the Passover lamb must be slain. And that'll be fulfilled. That was fulfilled. Just to the very day. You know, when I read Mark chapter 14:2, I cannot help but smile. The religious leaders, you know, they say, well, we're determined to put Christ to death. But they say, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. We're all united in putting him to death, but there's just one day in the calendar wouldn't fit in with our thinking. But it was precisely that day. God had said it. And on that 14th day of the month Nisan, God the Son, he fulfilled the feast of Passover. In dying precisely on that very day. God the Father has honored another feast. He's honored the feast of first fruits. In raising his Son precisely on that very day. On the morrow after the Sabbath. When the priest would be waving the sheaf of first fruits. Precisely on that very day. God raised his Son from the dead. But another divine person has honored another feast. And that is God the Holy Spirit. He has honored the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, in coming precisely on that very day. I like the way Luke puts it in Acts chapter 2:1. He says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. When it had reached its fulfillment. Precisely on that day, the Holy Spirit came. You see, dear child of God, our God is working to a divine program. And you and I do not know the day when Christ will come for his own, but heaven knows. And precisely on that day, he will come. And I want to say more than that. As those feasts that we have mentioned have been fulfilled, precisely and definitely on that very day, so will the remainder of the feast be kept in a coming day. So we can think of the date of their leaving. At the end of the 430 years, on the self-same day. What about the details of those that left? I want you to notice some things about them. First of all, you'll notice they were redeemed. God is going to redeem them. He's going to buy them. He's going to bring them out of the house of bondage. He's going to set them at liberty. And we sometimes sing that hymn, and rightly so, and we have known redemption, Lord. From bondage, worse than theirs by far, sin held us by a stronger cord. But by thy mercy, free we are. It's a tremendous thing to be redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, a great price was paid that we might be redeemed. Greater than Exodus chapter 12. I trust we understand that. that you and I are at a great expense to heaven. It has cost God much that we might be His. But you know, I learn in Exodus chapter 13 that God has claims upon everyone He redeems. Sanctify unto me the firstborn, God is saying. You see, the firstborn had been redeemed. And God is letting them know, I have claims on those that I redeem. Said the Apostle Paul, we are bought with a price. We are not our own. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I read a story that took place many, many years ago. A very wealthy gentleman in Africa was going by a slave market, and he noticed this young man up for sale, and his heart was touched. And he negotiated a price for the young man, paid the price down in full. The chains were opened, and the young man was delivered to the gentleman. Said the gentleman to him, I have purchased you to give you your liberty, to give you your freedom. You're perfectly free to go. That slave fell down at the foot of the gentleman. He says, I'll be your slave forever. I think that's what Paul learned. Oftentimes he signed himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. We could only learn this afternoon something of the tremendous price that heaven paid, that we might be taken out of the slave market. And I want to say, never to be exposed to sale again. What a mighty redemption is ours. So here were a people redeemed. I want you to notice something else about them. Not only were they redeemed, but the word I put over it was this, they were robust. They were strong. That's why I read in Psalm 105. I read there that there was not one feeble one among their tribes. You can understand now something. Why there was the affliction in Egypt. Why there was the toil. Why there was the hardship. What was God doing? They would have found it hard to understand at the time. But God was putting backbone into these people. He was just preparing them for the wilderness. He was preparing them in Egypt for the hardship of the way. We wonder at times why God brings us certain ways. But God is just preparing us for what lies ahead. Of course, God would have you and I to be strong spiritually. The exhortation is given in Ephesians 6 and 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not our own might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Said Paul in Philippians 4 and 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. The word is this, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring strength into me. I trust that we might know something of that, something of the strength that alone can be found in the Lord. So these people were redeemed. These people were robust. I want you to notice something more about them. These people were rich. You know, God had said to Abraham way back in Genesis 15 that this nation of which he was the founder, they would be afflicted for a number of years, and God would bring them out with great substance. And they might well have read that and wondered about it. God's going to bring us out with great substance? And we're nothing more than just a bunch of slaves. We haven't a penny to our name. And God says, great substance. If God says that, that's what he means. And God gave them instruction that night that he was bringing them out. He said, you ask of the Egyptians. I know our good authorized version says, borrow of the Egyptians, but that's rather a poor translation. When you and I think of borrowing something, we always have the thought of giving it back again. But that's not the idea here. They were to ask of the Egyptians. What were they doing? Just asking for their wages. In other words, payday had come. The check was being signed. And they were to ask for gold and silver and precious stones and so on. And God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And they gave them far, far more than they ever asked for. The Bible says, they spoiled the Egyptians. And what God said was exactly fulfilled. They come out with great substance. We might say, why did God give them so much? Why did God give them all this gold and all this silver? I want you to understand that it would just be a matter of approximately 3 months later. And God is going to say to these very same people, let them build me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And I'm needing gold. And I'm needing silver. And I'm needing these precious materials. You see, God gave them a great substance to give them the privilege and the honor of giving it back to him. Has God blessed you materially? Has God blessed you physically? Has God blessed you spiritually? Why has he done it? That you and I might put it back on the altar for him. I'm thinking now of Genesis chapter 22. What a day when God gives to Abram his own unique Isaac. His own darling Isaac. Why did he do it? That one day Abram might take that son up Mount Moriah and put that own, his own unique Isaac upon the altar for God. I think of Hannah. God gave her that Samuel. Asked of God. Why? That she might give him back to God again. I trust we have come to learn that in life. That what God has given to us, it is our privilege and honor just to put everything he has given us back in the altar for himself. Mind you, he has enriched us. Said Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Why? That we through his poverty might be enriched. I tell you, we have been enriched with the bounty and the blessing of heaven. So here are the people, and they're coming out with great substance. I want you to notice something else about them. They come out in rank. We've read, harnessed for the way. We've read about them coming out in their armies. That expression, harnessed for the way, the margin of my Bible says, in ranks of five. I think Mr. Newbery points out in ranks of 50. Well, whichever it was. You will notice that God brought them out in an orderly way. He didn't bring them out as a mob, but he brought them out in their armies. For our God is not the author of confusion. Our God is a God of divine order. You've only got to read the opening chapter of your Bible to be convinced of that. Everything in creation was done in an orderly way. I'm thinking now of the words of Paul when he wrote to the assembly at Corinth, the closing verse of 1 Corinthians 14. You know, there was much confusion in that company. Paul says to them, let all things be done decently and in order. So God bringing them out in an orderly way. You notice there was a mixed multitude went out with them. You know, when we read the early part of the book of Exodus, one of the ploys of the enemy was this. When Israel wanted to go out into the wilderness to worship God, Pharaoh said, well now, that's all very well, but we would like some of the Israelites to remain in Egypt. But now he's discovered that's not going to work. But the enemy now has another ploy. If some of the Israelites cannot remain in Egypt, then some of the Egyptians can go with the Israelites when they leave. Whether it was the excitement of her going out that touched the heart of these people, I don't know. But a mixed multitude went out. Mind you, it didn't come to the fore for a little while. But the tares among the wheat did come to the fore. For in Numbers chapter 11, it's the mixed multitude that fell a-lusting. That said, we remember. What do you remember? The affliction? No. We remember the leeks, the onions, the garlic. We remember Egyptian food. We have a hankering still after it. The sad thing was this, that the mixed multitude affected the people of God. May God preserve us from the mixed multitude in the company. The details of those that left. Very briefly, I want you now to notice the direction in the leaving. You know, God just didn't say to these people now, I have redeemed you. I've set you at liberty. And the land of Cana is over there. I'll point you in the general direction, and I hope you make the best of it. The God who delivered them out of bondage is the same God that will direct them every step of the journey. And so he graciously granted them a cloud. I think that cloud is a lovely picture of another divine person, the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I read a lovely verse in Isaiah 63 and verse 14. It says, the Spirit of the Lord caused them to rest. So the Lord alone did lead them. So this cloud is a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice a few things about this cloud. First of all, the provision of the cloud. I did notice this, that Israel never asked for the cloud. But God graciously granted it to them. You'll notice that the cloud was given not before the blood was on the door. The cloud wasn't given 2 or 3 months after they were out in the wilderness. But the cloud was given as soon as the blood was on the door. You know, there's many a dear child of God we have met, and they have been misdirected, and they have been taught after they have trusted Christ, well, now you'll need to pray, and you'll need to have tarrying meetings, and you'll need to wait on God. that God will give you the Holy Spirit? It says Ephesians chapter 1, upon believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Of course, I didn't know it the night I trusted Christ as a little boy. I didn't know it that night that I bowed at the side of my own bed and acknowledged my sin and trusted the Saviour. I didn't understand it then, at that very moment, I was indwelt by a divine person. Wesley had it right when he penned those lovely words. He said, soon as my all I ventured, upon the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. What a gracious gift. What a wonderful provision. The indwelling Spirit of God. But I want you to notice the purpose of the cloud. What was the purpose of this cloud? To guide them and direct them every step of the way. You know, I thought of an Israelite, and maybe one day he might say to himself, well, I'm not too worried about this cloud. I think I'll just go the way I think's best. I'll just go my own way. To do that, dear child of God, he would have missed the gracious provision of the manna. He would have missed the water out of the rock. He would have missed a conscious sense of the presence of God with him. Oh, that we might know more day by day the purpose, the guidance, the direction of our gracious cloud. I want to say this, that the Spirit of God will never guide contrary to the Word of God. That's why we need to keep reading this book. Reading it daily. That is how the Spirit of God instructs us. When He, the Spirit of truth, will come, He will guide you into all truth. You will notice this, that God didn't take His people by the way of the Philistines. Though that was near. It was a shorter route. God could have taken them that way. But He didn't. He knew they were not ready for that. Oh, there would come a day later when they would meet the Philistines. But they weren't ready for that experience. And God knows best when we're ready for things. I trust we know then something of the purpose of the cloud. I thought of the protection of the cloud. Psalm 105 says He spread a cloud for a covering. Pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. I trust, I judge that the pillar of cloud by day was to protect them from the strong burning sunlight. And the pillar of fire by night was to protect them from the severe frost. You know, Jacob spoke about both of them. He knew the wilderness. He says, thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night. But God has given them a cloud. Do you know what it did? It made these people different. Different from all around. Different from the Philistines. Different from the Midianites. God has made His people different. I spoke one day to a Roman Catholic nun. I'd spoken to her a number of times. I never forget what she said to me. This is the way she put it. She said, you know, Malcolm, she says that there's a people on earth today, and she says they actually have the Holy Spirit inside them. And she says when one of those people meet another one the same, There is a bond between them. I said, you're exactly right. That's what the Bible teaches. There is a unity with the people of God, indwelt by the same Spirit. God has put His mark upon us. We're different. I trust we live like that. Ephesians 4 speaks about being sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. God has put His mark upon every one of His children. Two other things I want to say briefly. The permanence of the cloud. We've read that God took not away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. I think that's a marvellous thing. I read in Numbers chapter 9 again about this cloud. Nearly a whole chapter taken up with the subject. Do you know what I read in that chapter? And so it was always. I love that. You know, here were a people, and oftentimes they grieved the heart of God. Oftentimes they murmured against Him. But God never removed the cloud. Said the Saviour of the Holy Spirit, I will pray the Father, and He will send you another Comforter. And He will abide with you forever. Thank God for the permanence of the cloud. But I want you to notice the place of the cloud. I come to the last chapter of the book of Exodus, chapter 40. I think of the tabernacle that we're going to consider throughout the week. Think of this tabernacle being erected, all set up according to the divine pattern. That first day in its service, you know what happened? It says the cloud rested on the tabernacle. I think of the one of whom the tabernacle speaks, the person of the Lord Jesus. I think of His first day of public service. I think of Him at Jordan. Going down into the waters of Jordan, what happened? Heavens opened. The Spirit of God descended like a dove and abode upon Him. And just as this tabernacle was the center of the camp of Israel, so Christ is the center of our gathering. We have nothing apart from Him, but He's all we need. I trust that we might know collectively as the Lord's people, and that we might know individually, day by day, something of the direction and guidance of this cloud. May God bless His word.